Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted to be back with you again today as we look forward to the opportunity to be able to get into God's Word and to look at what the Bible says concerning all the things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible is our only source of direction or instruction from God, and so we have to go to it for the answers. This is a live call and radio broadcast where you can call in your questions right now, so go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We are live now. We do want you to know this is your opportunity. Many times we, at the end of the broadcast, cannot get to all the questions. So now is your opportunity to call in your question, and thus we're able to get to your question here in the beginning of the program. The number is 308-9564. The lines are now available, so don't miss your opportunity to join with us as we go to the Bible for the answer. Now, we also have a text number that we haven't told you about yet, and that you can, if you have a cell phone and you would like to text us your question, you can do so by simply texting to, and here's the text number, 725-9283, 725-9283. Either way, you can text us at that number, or you can use your voice and call us at the station here at 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Today being the 8th of January this year, we have gotten this year off to a good start. Last week we had a lot of people, a lot of you involved with the radio program, and we are so thankful that you have shown interest and your various interest in enrolling in courses and receiving the courses and the material that we've sent out. We are glad to be able to have done that. And the thousands of you that are enrolled in courses, we are so thankful that you've shown interest in what God has to say. You see, my friends, we do live in a day and a time where there is a church for just about every flavor you can think of. And that is whatever you have interest in, there's a church to match up with that. But the bottom line is that what God wants? And what we need to find out is, what is it that God wants? And just because we might like it or the world may applaud it does not mean that God has anything to do with it. The only way we can know whether God is pleased or not is to go to His Word. In Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, He warns us through Paul, when Paul himself, as he utters these words, indicts himself, puts himself at risk when he says, even if we, which includes himself and the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So Paul didn't have the right. An angel from heaven doesn't have the right to come up with anything new. What we need to do is to see what God has to say in His Word. If it's new and it's not in God's Word, it is not truth. So it's important. If we're going to stand before God in truth one day, and He judges by that truth, we better know what the truth says. So that's why that we are here before you today as we go to the Bible for the answers, as we let the Bible speak. Again, the numbers are 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564. The lines are available. So go ahead and call right now. Or, if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Now, we have a couple of questions left over from last week. Chuck, I believe you've got the first one there.
Yeah, the first one is a caller by the name of Rose. Rose, I hope you are being able to join us today as we answer your question that was left over from the end of the broadcast last week. Once again, just as a reminder, this question was in from last week, and at the end of the broadcast, questions do always pile up. And so if you want to get your question answered on this broadcast, it's best for you to go ahead and call in now in this segment, because we are free right now, and go ahead and get your question called in. But Rose's question says, a woman pastor or bishop, what does the Bible say? First, I want to applaud you for wanting to know what God's Word says on this subject. So let's see and look at what a bishop, the qualifications are, things that a bishop should be able to meet concerning this role that they are played in God's church. Once again, a bishop is just an elder or a pastor or overseer. All those words mean the same thing. Those aren't titles. It's not capital B for bishop or capital O for overseer. They're just titles that enroll. I mean, they're not titles. They're roles that one plays in the body of Christ, in the church. For a bishop, let's see 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, really it's from verses 1 through 13. Verse 2 mentions the bishop. Verse 8 talks about deacons. And so this is in this context. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." And then going on in verse 8, he changes it to talk about deacons. And then in verse 11, it says, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things." Verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife." So we see that it was men that filled these roles. And for those who we say, you know, in verse 1, it says, "If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." So these are roles that men typically filled in the church. And we see here that it wasn't talking about women. He says the husband of one wife. It doesn't mention anything about the wife of one husband. It says the husband of one wife. And we also see in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, says very similar, the language is very similar in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. It starts in verse 5, where it says, "For this reason," this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, talking to Titus, young Titus. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Elders being a bishop or overseer or pastor. Verse 6, it says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife." Once again, we see the husband of one wife. And so with those as the qualifications, there's also more that I didn't read. But those are the points that I wanted just to pull out at first. That nowhere does it mention a woman being an elder or a bishop or pastor or overseers. Now Paul mentions that women labored with him in the gospel as helping him to spread the word, but not as bishops or pastors or overseers or those who serve those roles in Christ's church. So I hope that was helpful for you, Rose, and to anyone else who may be listening. The lines are open. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Also, you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283. And remember also, for those of you who are riding along in your car and maybe you're about to get out, you can listen to the program on the website, live streaming at www.biblealone.com. That's www.biblealone.com. Ricky, you have a question?
Yes, I do. A question left over from last week by Michael. Let me go while you mentioned the website. Let me also encourage, because we're just now beginning our radio broadcast, if you know of friends or family or people that you would like to tune in to this broadcast today, just pick up your phone and call them, no matter where they're at in the world. And if they have an internet hookup, then encourage them to go to our website at BibleAlone.com, and they can listen to the broadcast and join in and participate just like you do here locally. And thus they are able to also be able to have their answers that pertain to life and godliness answered right out of the Bible. So go ahead and let them know wherever they're at in the world. Let them know if they're overseas. Go ahead and text them. They can go to our website and join us as we go to the Bible for the answers. And so I didn't know if that was everyone knew about that, but you can have friends and relatives all over the world join us in this broadcast today by via our website. Again, that's www.biblealone.com, and click live stream, and they'll be able to participate as well. We have Michael that called in this question at the end of the broadcast last week, and his question simply is, please explain Matthew 11 and verse 12.
And verse 12 simply says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And so now that really sounds confusing, doesn't it? You know, I looked over that and I thought, okay, what's that talking about? Well, if we just look at the context a little bit, we'll be able to see what Jesus is saying. Here he's in the middle of a discussion over John the Baptist and how that John the Baptist had been rejected and such. And picking up with verse 7, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Well, some of them would say, well, no. Well, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Again, the answer to that was no. He dressed in camel's hair. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet, talking about John the Baptist. For this is he of whom it is written, and now he quotes from Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, unquote. That's Matthew or Malachi 3:1. Now Jesus continues, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is none, not one risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's referring to himself. He humbled himself more than John the Baptist even. Now the verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah of who it is to come. Who is to come? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Now, what all does that mean? Well, John the Baptist began a new transition to this new age that we now live under. And the age where now we're supposed to listen to Christ. And so John the Baptist was representative of the Elijah that Malachi was talking about that was going to be sent forth before the Christ to come to prepare the way. And so since the time of John the Baptist, who I might remind you, had his head cut off because he was teaching truth, and they were being persecuted right and left, there was really nothing new. It was still just as they had done before. Later on, after Jesus is also martyred, put to death, but he rose from the dead, went back to heaven, and the church began, one of the first sermons that were taught by Stephen records him saying to these individuals who were responsible for causing such violence, he said to them in Acts chapter 7 and verse 31, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom now I have become a partaker. Of whom now you have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Now they responded, and you'd think, okay, well, surely that softened their heart. No. They were cut to the heart, they gnashed on them with their teeth, and they stoned Stephen to death. Yes, there will be those, when they hear truth, yea, maybe you hear truth like this, and you respond one or two ways. You either say, that's right, I need to do what God wants, or you say, I don't want to hear that, and reject it. And if you could get away with it like they did, maybe violence would even be involved with it. Yes, truth hurts. It cuts. It cuts to the heart. Either it will cut our heart open and make us want to follow him, or it will cut our heart open and we will reject him and get bitter. But truth cuts. This is what we're to be doing, teaching truth and just letting the truth of God's word do what it was intended to do. So, my friend, which are you? Are you the ones that will be cut and reject, or that you'll be cut to the heart and receive? If you desire to receive the truth, we want to encourage you to enroll in a correspondence course that is absolutely free. We are honored to send this to you. We are thrilled to send this to you. Don't send us your money. Let us send you treasure in the form of God's divine word that will bring joy and peace and salvation to your home. Please let us send this to you. Here's the information on it. And while we are at break and you're getting this information, if you have a question, you've already received this, go ahead and call in your question right now. The lines are open. Everything is ready. We'll receive your question, and then we are back live now. And we do want you to know this is your opportunity to call in your question. The lines are strangely quiet right now. So now is your opportunity to go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And you can give us your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. So please don't miss this opportunity to call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak. Again, that number is 308-9564. Now, if you'd rather text us, which our next question is a text question, if you'd rather text us, you can do so at 725-9283. That's 725-9283, and you can send us your text question, and we will go to the Bible today's broadcast as we let the Bible speak. And so don't miss this opportunity. One more time, to voice your question, if you have a landline and not a cell phone, you'd rather just call in with your voice. Go ahead and do that way. Right now is 308-WJNI. We do want you to remember that we have a radio broadcast that you can tune in with. And that radio broadcast is, through the website, is www.BibleAlone.com, www.BibleAlone.com, and you can hit the live stream button, and you'll be able to join us wherever you're at in the United States, www.BibleAlone.com. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, we have a text question coming in. The last three digits is 735. It says, is there a Bible translation that is easier for a beginner to understand God's Word? Just typically, we don't endorse which translation you should use, but in trying to answer your question, yes, there are other translations out there that would be helpful if you're a beginner and you're just trying to understand God's Word. For instance, there are many people who love the King James translation, what they call the Authorized King James translation. But what most people don't realize is that actually was translated. King James had that translated. It was only authorized by King James. It's not like God authorized it. It occurred, and God authorized translation of His Word. But note that the authorized King James is not something special, and sometimes that's what people would make it out to be. In fact, it was translated into Old English. And so the very purpose of translating God's Word from the original Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The purpose of translating it into your language is to translate it into your language. And thus, if I'm reading it from the King James, I'm not really reading it from my language. I'm reading it from Old English. And most people don't speak Old English, and so they have a hard time studying the King James translation. Now, there are other translations that translates the Bible from the Greek and from the Hebrew or in Aramaic into English, the English that we speak. Those translations would be like the New American Standard. It's a pretty easy translation to read, also called the NAS. You also have ESV, which is the
English Standard.
English Standard Version. And then you also have the New International Version, which I'm not terribly thrilled with, but it is an easy translation to read. In fact, I obey the gospel using the New International Version, but when you're dealing with all these various translations, you have to be cautious because sometimes there's a slant. Of those three, I would recommend New American Standard. I like that translation. The English Standard Version is a good translation. New King James is a good translation. Again, you just want to be cautious as you're using these various translations. And to the King James, same thing. You want to be cautious because, again, there are words that were not translated. Sometimes words were translated, and if you dig a little bit deeper, you'll see that maybe the meaning that's being rendered is not accurate. And so it's helpful sometimes just to be able to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew. So I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564.
Those of you that sometimes when we share this information with people, I remember sometimes people reacting, well, then, what's the use if there's going to be problems or complications? Well, there just about every translation that is in English today, one can learn enough in order to obey the gospel, to be prepared to go to heaven. And so there's not been God in his providential hand has fulfilled his promise where he said that the word of God endureth forever in 1 Peter chapter 1. So he has not allowed the teaching of how to become a Christian to become so polluted that they would not be able to find the way in order to be saved. And so we would encourage you to take comfort in that. And so some of the more meaty things or some of the more biased things of some of the doctrines, then that's where some of those problems do occur. So the King James is, every one of them have complications, but King James is a word-for-word translation, American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard, English Standard Version, all of those, ESV, is also a word-for-word translation. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. We appreciate your question very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. We have the lines available right now. You can join us, and we will go to the Bible for the answer to your question. Again, the text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. Or you can voice your call, voice your question at 308-9564. The lines are both available, so now's your chance, 308-9564.
Going back to that caller who has someone who's just becoming a beginner user of the Bible, what also may be helpful is just understanding how the Bible is constructed. You have from Genesis to Malachi, that's the Old Testament. And in that, you find in the book of Genesis, you really find, you know, the creation of all things. And you begin to see the theme of the Bible unfold. You see that man falls into sin in Genesis chapter 3. And you'll see that they're essentially kicked out of the garden, and they're separated from God. Now, you'll later learn in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that sin separates man from God. And that really starts this whole process, because from that point forward, I mean, the goal or the journey is to try to get back in a right relationship with God. And so what you have unfolding is God's plan of redemption. A theme of Genesis through Malachi might be Jesus is coming, because all the Old Testament really is focused on Jesus coming. And thus to study the Old Testament and not have Jesus in mind is to miss all that God is saying. It was designed to let the Jews know that there was going to be this Messiah, this Christ who was going to come. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a theme of that may be Jesus is here. The idea that Jesus is on site. And so what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the life of Christ being told while he was here, him fulfilling the law and the prophets. And I think that's what he says in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, that he came to fulfill. And you get outside the book of Matthew, you have the book of Acts, and that tells the history of the church, the establishment of the church. And it gives you every example of conversion. And then from Acts, once you get outside the book of Acts, you get from Romans on through Revelation, you have these letters, these epistles that were written to disciples, that were written to the church, telling them how to stay saved. The book of Acts tells you how to get saved, and then from Romans to Revelation, it tells you how to stay saved. And so I hope that's helpful to you. That's just a thumbnail sketch of the Bible, and it's helpful to kind of start off that way, having some idea of how the Bible is put together. But know this one central message. It is God's plan of redemption through his son, Jesus. Old Testament, Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is here. And then from Acts through Revelation, Jesus is coming again. That is the message of the Bible. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. We're going to take another break at this time. And while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions. The lines are open. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can. That text line is 725 7251-925-9283. Again, that number, 7251-925-9283. We're about to tell you about a free correspondence course that we can send to you in the mail. Again, it's free of charge. And so go ahead and call the operator standing by. We'll tell you about that. And if that's something you want to do, call the operator standing by and sign up for that material, and we'll send that out to you in the mail. We'll be right back. Listen to a live radio call-in broadcast. The number to call is 308-9564. We really are serious about the free correspondence course. That's something that you can do in the privacy of your home. We'll send it to you in the mail, and you can work on it. And as you work on it and complete it, you send it back in. We'll grade it and send you the next course in the series. It's designed to be a help to you. It's a new year, and I know a lot of times in the new year we make these plans to do better, to be better. Now, how can you be better in service to God if you don't know more about Him? We have to know God. We have to know His will. We have to know His way. And that's not going to happen by taking the Bible and just placing it up against your head and hoping that some kind of how the Word of God is going to seep in.
That didn't work?
No, it doesn't. I tried it.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I guess that's what happened to your hair.
That's too much. And so that course is available to you. Go ahead and take advantage of it. Go ahead and call the operator standing by. Again, that number is 553-5157. And for our listeners' enjoyment, I do not have any hair. Chuck, I believe you have a question.
We sure do. Brother Ben calls in this question. Ben, thank you for being a faithful listener, continuing to tune into the program and put up with us week after week. Ben's question is on 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it reads, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And he wants us to explain this. We can see today just from the society we live in and the religious world today. We call it churchianity. There's a lot of falseness going around. I'm telling you just to incorrect, unscriptural ways about how to get to heaven and how to have salvation. They'll tell you to pray a prayer, some sinner's prayer that's nowhere found in the Bible. They'll tell you all types of things and switch up the scriptures and try to twist them. And so there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So how do you know for sure whether someone is a spirit of God? It says, do not believe every spirit. So we can't believe everyone. When someone tells us something about God or about the Bible, just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's true. I'll give you an example. A lot of people know the phrase, money is the root of all evil. Well, it sounds good, but that's a lie. That's not true. That's not how the scripture says it. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." So that's completely different from what you may hear. So how do you know truth from false? You have to know the truth so well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 we want to look at. If you're following along in your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The first part of that verse says, be diligent. The word diligent carries a lot of weight to it. The word diligent is fervent in spirit, is strong. It's like a passion, a burning desire. The word diligent means you are very strong use. And so be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. That goes into studying. The old King James puts it, study to show thyself approved. So you put in the time and the effort and the energy into studying God's word. Second Peter, it's written, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You should be studying in this knowledge, growing in this knowledge daily. It's so he says, to be a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, if you study enough and know the scriptures enough to where you can rightly divide the way of truth, when you hear false teaching, you'll know it's false. Not because you recognize what's being said, it's because you don't recognize what's being said. When you know the true and the real thing so well, you can spot a false thing a mile away. That's how the U.S. Treasury spots counterfeits. They put the experts into a room, and they get so familiar with the touch and the texture and the sight of the true real bills that they can spot a fake from a mile away. That's how we should be as Christians with God's word. We should know the truth and study it and grow in it so much to when you hear something false, you'll spot it really quickly and be able to know the difference. And that way you're not believing every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. You must test the spirits. And you use that by God's word and knowing the word and being able to test others from the word. Ben, hope that's been helpful for you as well as the others of our listeners who may be listening. To join in, go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. The lines are open. Go ahead and call in while you have the time now. The lines will be filling up towards the end of the broadcast like they usually do. So while the lines are dead, go ahead and fill in it. Go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, and you will be able to be next in line to get your question answered. Ricky, you have a question?
Yes, we'll just also remind those that have cell phones, we have you can text us at 725-9283 as well. So be sure to let your question come in right now as soon as possible so that we can go to the Bible for the answer. We have Michael this afternoon. Michael, thank you so much for calling, and thank you for listening today. Hopefully this will be helpful to you. His question is based upon Mark chapter 13, verse 14 and 19. He just wants to explain that. And the sub-questions are, is this that's under consideration during the tribulation, and will Christians be there or here, or will they be raptured? Where will they be while this takes place? Well, Michael, thank you so much for your question. And first of all, let's notice the context. As often is the case, what we have to do is to see what's under discussion. And although your question focuses on verse 14 and verse 19, where it talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, and then verse 19, where it talks about in those days there will be tribulation such as not been from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor will ever be. What we need to do is, what is he talking about? So let's go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 13, we're in Mark 13, verse 1. Then he went out of the temple. One of the disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Well, then they went out of the city after he said that. Well, then they came to him privately, and in verse 4 they said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, beginning with verse 5, answered them beginning and said, "Take heed that no one deceive you." Now, I would encourage us to take heed as well, that we be not deceived about this as well, because what he is about to say is not what's being said about this passage today. Verse 6, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when they hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end has not come." The end of what? Well, remember what they asked? When will these buildings be destroyed and these stones be cast down? That's what they ask in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Did you see that? They're talking about a specific place and buildings in the city of Jerusalem. So they're asking, when will this occur? And then he says in verse 8, "Their nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." He says, "But watch for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before the rulers and kings for my name's sake, for the testimony of them." He goes on. He talks about that there will be those that are in the that when this occurs, beginning with verse 12, it says, "Now brother will be betraying brother to death, and father his child, and children rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And now the verse he mentions says, and when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, wait a minute. This can't be talking about the second coming of Christ, because 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, 11, 12 says when he comes back, the earth and the works that are in therein will be burned up. So it's not talking about the judgment day. It's not talking about the day when Christ comes back. This is talking about when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It goes, and you take these accounts in Matthew 24, Luke 21 and Mark 13, you find out he tells them to do all kind of things. Flee into the mountains. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath day, because the gates will be closed. Pray you're not pregnant with child or with nursing child, because you can't run when you're that way. So that doesn't sound like the destruction of the earth, does it? Exactly right. What does it sound like? Well, it sounds like Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and if you're not prepared, you're going to be destroyed right along with it. And that's exactly right. That's what he is saying here. And so as far as your other questionnaire about tribulation, well, yes, there was great tribulation there. The Roman government was persecuting Christians. They were taking them, yanking them out of their houses, crucifying them in their own front yard, and setting them on fire at night for streetlights. That's persecution. That's tribulation. And it was among God's people that that was taking place. The Christians were blamed falsely for burning Rome, and it was all a political move. And so you look at this and you say, oh, so that has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. Well, God had his hand in these things unfolding. You can see in Matthew 24's account, because God was taking the commonwealth of Israel down. He was bringing it to an end. As far as a nation of God's own people, they had fulfilled their purpose with Christ coming. Jesus himself said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham so long ago. And now those who are in Christ, he says, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. So hopefully that has been helpful to you. Now, you mentioned the word rapture there, and the word rapture technically is not in the Bible, or I don't know of a translation that puts it that way. The concept comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, where it says that we'll be caught up together with him. When Christ comes, then the world will cease to exist as we know it. There will be a new heaven, a new earth God creates. And thus we will be with the Lord forever. That's when eternity outside of these containers that we live in, these bodies, these tents, will be no longer physical as we know it. There'll be spiritual bodies. And all of that physical things talked about in those verses, Mark 13 and Matthew 24, that's dealing with the judgment of the nation of Israel on Jerusalem. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Time for us to take another break. Michael, thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate it. If you want more information on this, I'll be glad to give it to you, and I can actually email it to you. If you would just call the operator standing by at the number we're about to give you and give her your email address, I'll be glad to send you some information on this. Be glad to do that. No charge, free, glad to help you in your Bible study if you want to know more. Again, we have the phone lines here available, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. That's the text line, 725-9283. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We do want you to know this is a live broadcast, and you can call in your question right now. This is very unique. There are not many places where you can have your questions answered immediately and even over the radio, but this is it. And we're glad that you've tuned in and that you have this opportunity. So Why don't you go ahead and have your Bible question answered today simply by calling 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. If the Bible addresses it, we'll go find the answer and we'll share it with you, and hopefully we'll just stay out of God's way and let Him be the one that you hear. 308-9564 is the number, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, do you have a question here?
Yes, I have a text question coming in. It says, who should or when should someone be excommunicated from the church, and who does it? Now, the word excommunicated is not a biblical word. In fact, I think it's used most often by one of the other denominations to suggest the idea of putting someone away. And essentially, that's what the Bible language is. Sometimes it uses the language to deliver such a one to Satan, or it tells the church not to keep company with, to no longer have a relationship with this person because they have fallen away or they've walked away from God. You said, well, when should a person be excommunicated from the church, and who does it? Well, it is essentially God who's doing the excommunication or the separating himself from the individual, and thus telling the church to do the same thing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a situation where a person in the church, a person who was a member of the body of Christ, had his father's wife. And so Paul's addressing this, and in fact, the church had done nothing about it. In fact, it seems to suggest that they were puffed up, according to the text. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles or pagans. You know, people who don't really worship God, even they don't do this kind of stuff. He says that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away. See, might be taken away from among you. Now, that should have been their desire. You know, here's this person that's living in sin, won't repent. Well, you shouldn't be joyous about that. That's not something to be puffed up over. Now, verse 3, he says, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I was present, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That phraseology, deliver such a one over to Satan, is to suggest that they were to part company from that individual. If you jump down to verse 11, because he continues this in this context, verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone, that anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And so it's the work of the church, but authorized by Christ, when a person is not walking according to the scriptures. In this particular case, the example we have is they were engaged in sexual immorality. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 10 through 15, it was a situation where people did not want to work, but they were busybodies. And again, you find that same phraseology that they were not to keep company with any longer. But before that, they were to break off the relationship, they were under command to try to make things right, to exhort and help this person repent. And the passage that you can look at is, I want to say, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Galatians chapter 6. So I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. The lines are open. That number again is 308-9564.
We have Chris calling in this question based upon Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. His question is, were they angry for Aaron marrying a woman outside his race? Well, maybe you meant Moses marrying someone outside his race. And so that's what had taken place. Let's just read the first few verses, and I think we'll see the answer to your question. It says, now, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, and he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And they had both prophesied in the past, and so that, in essence, was true. And then the Lord heard it. Now, verse 3, here's a commentary on Moses. Now, Moses was a man very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Now, their scripture brings out a little bit about Moses' character now after he had gone through the 40 years of training. So, verse 4, here's how God responds, though, to their undermining his authority. It says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar in the cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So now he calls out those two. And then God speaks to him. Then he says, now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my Moses, with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all his house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam and became leprous as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam there, and there she was a leper. So they seem to be angry at Moses for marrying this woman from Ethiopia. That is Miriam and Aaron. Yes, they seem to be upset about that. And I wonder sometimes why Moses was allowed to have an Ethiopian, because that was part of the law of Moses. They were not supposed to marry outside their tribe, and he was a Levite, so he should have married a Levite woman. However, I'm not certain when he married the Ethiopian woman. He could have married her before they were given that law. So I don't know. I don't know the answer to why that was wrong or not wrong, because we don't know the timetable in that. However, we do see something very wrong, and that is for Miriam and Aaron to undermine his authority and try to take it away from Moses, or at least usurp it in some way. And Miriam was the one that became a leper because of it. Now, Moses did intercede on her behalf, and she was healed, but it was quite an ordeal, and they learned a lesson, and that is you do not undermine the Lord's anointed. And so that kind of principle is continually taught throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and that is still true today. And that is we do not, should not, ever undermine, talk against the Lord's anointed. Now, wait a minute. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. If you had somebody else in mind, then you probably have usurped authority against him, because he's the only one that has authority today. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So there are no specialized, singled out, anointed like Moses today or the prophets in the Bible. We must listen to Christ and his word through his word. And so we need to make certain that we're going to listen to God, his word, and let the Bible speak. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Chris. Thank you so much for your question. I don't think we've been asked that before, and so I appreciate that very much. And we're glad to have gone into that and reviewed that story, because it is an amazing look into the mind and heart of God himself. Thank you very much, Chris. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are available, so go ahead and call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck, I believe you have a question.
I do. We have a question from a caller who wishes to remain nameless, and the question is, why would God create man knowing we would go to hell? Did God create evil? Well, it's multiple ways I wanted to approach this question, but first, it's probably never a good idea to claim going to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God's will is that all should be saved. But first, let me just, I'll go in order. The second question, did God create evil? Well, that question is answered in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. This is the end of the creation story. In verse 31, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the answer to that question, did God create evil? No, God did not create evil. The people here on earth became evil through decisions and actions that they took by themselves. To look and see, you know, why did God create man? Well, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God's will is that all should be saved. And looking at Second Peter in chapter 3 in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So that's God's will. God's will was never, "I'm going to create heaven, I'm going to create hell, and I want to send people to hell." No, God's will is that everyone should come to repentance. And repentance of life, the things that we've gotten into ourselves that are not pleasing to God. His will is that we should repent from those things. That's his will. Turning back over to chapter 2, once again, it's verse 9, but in chapter 2 it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." See, hell was created for the unjust. God did not create hell to send his people. Hell, that's not in God's manner. He wanted everyone and still wants everyone to come to repentance. Hell was created for Satan and his angels who rebelled against God. That's who hell was created for, the disobedient. The unfortunate thing is they have risen in numbers. Satan and his angels, who hell was originally created for, those disobedient, they have had enough effect on enough people to add to their numbers, those who are disobedient. So, caller, hopefully that's been helpful to you. God never intended to send any of us to hell. People go to hell based on their own decisions and their own choices. It is time for us to take our next break. This is usually about the time where calls start to come in pretty consistently. So if you want to go ahead and get the ball rolling at 308-9564, you might want to go ahead and call in while the lines are open. 308-9564. If you don't want to wait in line, go ahead and text your question to 725-9283. 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, we want to thank you for taking this time out and joining us on the program. Once again, we've mentioned it before, just to mention it one more time, if you are driving in your car and you're getting ready to leave the car and get in the house, go ahead and continue listening to the program on www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com, and you can listen to the program live streaming. But to get to us live at the station, it's 308-9564. It's 308-9564. And the text number is 725-9283.
725-9283.
Ricky?
Yes, we have a text question coming in. The last three digits are 667. Thank you so much for listening. And thank you for texting in your question. We sure do appreciate it. Their question is, "I dated a man who is going... who has told me that he was going through a divorce. Well, we had a child. I found out that he was not separated nor filing for a divorce. Will God forgive me?" Well, I appreciate your heart. You're exposing your heart there very much. And God no doubt appreciates your heart. If you are seeking his forgiveness, then it brings, but the Bible brings out that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will, first of all, confess. That seemed to be a confession there. But we also must repent of that sin. Repent of sin. And that is only if we belong to him. The first step is that we need to make certain that we are in Christ. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, "By our sin, God has to separate from us. And once we are separated from us, he has separated from us, he does not hear our prayers. He does not give ear to our requests, whether it is repentance or otherwise. We must, first of all, seek him When we seek him, we will find what we need to do. We've got to get into Christ. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 mentions almost 50 different blessings that are given to those people that are in Christ. Well, how do we get into Christ then? All right, here's the answer. In Acts chapter 2, we see how the New Testament church began and how that they began their journey with the Lord. They were told to know that Jesus is Lord, our Master, and Messiah. We've got to know that Jesus is the one that is to be the Savior. And once we believe that, that doesn't mean that we're saved yet, because even the devil believes that. We've got to repent of our sins, which means a turning away from that sin. We've got to no longer walk according to the ways of the flesh or according to the works of the flesh, as depicted in the Bible. We've got to turn away from those things and walk with Christ. That's repentance, turning away, an about face away from those things. And that's being sparked by godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10, with a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. Now, once we believe and repent, we still have to confess our sins. If we are not willing to confess him before man, then God is not willing to confess us before his Father in heaven, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. But then, not only that, we have got to die. No, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about die in Christ. We've got to die, and that is in the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" So we've got to die with Christ in baptism. "And he that has died is freed from sin," verse 7 goes on to say. So then we're in Christ. We're walking with him. We've got to continue to walk with him. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't sin. We're going to continue, unfortunately, to mess up. We're going to sin, all sin, and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a go-between. We have someone to plead our case. And thus, back to 1 John chapter 1, it says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there it is. That's the answer. We've got to be in Christ, first of all, and then once we're in Christ, we have his ear, we have his heart, and he will work with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. And thus we're able to walk with him, confessing our sins, repenting of those things, and yes, he will forgive. There is no such thing as a sin too big to be forgiven before God. If we will turn from that sin and confess, then he will forgive. Chuck, you want to add something to that?
Actually, I just wanted to add the scripture that I quoted not too long ago when I answered that last question about hell being prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41, it says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So I just wanted to put that reference out there.
All right, we're back live. Again, we do want you to know that this is your last opportunity to join us. If you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick?
We have a text caller with a series of questions or comments coming in, and so as I attempt to answer some of these, I'll defer to my colleagues here and allow them to chime in at will. The text caller, last three is 187. The first portion of the question says, how are you supposed to believe? And this is driven apparently from a latter portion of the text goes on to say that I used to believe, but now I can't believe. I try to believe. I don't have no hope. I try to pray. I hear too many things. Some things come to pass and some things don't. And so one way we believe, or really the way we believe, is really based upon God's word. I mean, it was written Amen. For that very purpose. Bible says in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to to those who believe. So the power of belief comes by way of the gospel. And so I'm wondering, listener, have you heard the true gospel? And is that something that you're interested in? Because hearing the true gospel, it will give you the opportunity to choose to believe, and you will have something real. If that's something that you're interested in hearing, we can make ourselves available. Go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157, 553-5157. Also, in addition to that, you can look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It talks about the things that were written about Jesus and how those things were written that we might believe. And so I'm confident that if you can see what was written and see that God is not asking you to believe just to believe, but rather that he has given proof in his word, that may be a help to you, an aid to you in believing and having a real belief. You go on to say, in your text, you say, how are you supposed to put your trust in someone and they keep putting you down? I'm taking that to mean either putting you down or letting you down. Well, you can't trust man. Man will always fail you. The beautiful thing about God is God will never fail you. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 talks about him being that he cannot lie. And so if God tells you something, you can trust that will happen. He will always be dependable. Another one of your questions talks about how do you get away from evil, or how do you get take evil away from you. Part of that will happen when you believe the gospel and you obey the gospel, and then you study God's word, and you can use God's word to deflect evil. That's what Jesus did. And a couple of passages along that line, James chapter 4, verse 7, talks about resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. But first it says submit to God. And so first you have to submit to God. The second part of that is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where we see Jesus actually doing that, where Satan is trying to tempt Jesus, and Jesus kept saying over and over, it is written, it is written, it is written. And a lot of portion of that of those verses in verse 10 and 11, the Bible shows how that Jesus says in verse 10 of Matthew 4, he says, away from me. And in verse 11, the Bible says, and the devil left him. You see, Jesus answered with the word of God, and the devil fleed from him. But first, I have to get my relationship with God right. That's the only way I'm going to overcome evil. That's the only way I'll stop putting my trust in men, but I'll trust God who will never fail me. I have to believe, like you said. You say you find it hard to believe. And so now you must have a real, true reason to believe. And I'm confident that if we would sit down together and hear the gospel as it's recorded in the scripture, that you'll have a real reason to believe. And so if that's something that you're interested in, go ahead and call 553-5157, the operator standing by, and someone will come out and pay you a visit to sit down and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chuck, I believe you have something to add.
Yes, earlier we mentioned about false teachers and hearing a lot of false things. And a lot of times what happens is when you hear so many different things, you really just don't know what to believe. And that will go into feeling just lost and truly not knowing God's word. As a matter of fact, the theory of evolution, the person who came out with that, Charles Darwin, he was in school to become a preacher. And he was one of the most famous atheists there ever was. Because when he was in school to become a preacher, he studied so many different religions. And he came to the conclusion that if there is a God, he would not be saying so many different things. And that drove him to, well, then there must not be a God. And that's where the theory of evolution came from, coming to that conclusion and beginning to think that. And so to keep away from falling into that same type of mindset, one scripture that we should hold to and remember among many is 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, the scriptures, the word of God, is given for us, says profitable meaning good for, doctrine meaning teaching. So the word of God, the scriptures, they are good for or profitable for doctrine or teaching, good for teaching, for reproof or correction, for correcting something, when something's wrong and you hear something false, when you hear something wrong, you can, if you know the scriptures is for you, for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, to instruct you in righteousness, the right way of God. So the scriptures are your guide. The scriptures are what you need to know well enough to where hearing these false things won't negatively affect your emotions and make you feel like you're just so lost. Because knowing the scriptures and using them for what they're for, they're good for doctrine or teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's what the scriptures are good for, so that's what we must use them for. Caller, I really hope that's been helpful to you as long with everyone else who was listening to that question. We are taking our last break right now, and you can go ahead and call in your question. Lines are open, 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be
right back. We have just about 15 minutes, so go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. If you prefer to send in a text question, you can do that as well,
725-9283. Yes. 725-9283. He must have wrote too close to the paper there. We have a caller calling in this question right quick. This says, what are imps? And someone here had to explain that to me, and then I looked it up on the internet. And it says, and what are they? Where are they talked about in the Bible, if they are talked about? And, of course, the word imp is not in the Bible. But if you happen to be meaning a way that it is used in some vernaculars today, maybe as demons, and actually the technical definition I saw on the internet was that it is a lesser demon. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about lesser demons either, but the Bible does talk about demons are unclean spirits, and they are called the devil's angels in places as well. And I would encourage you to see what the first time that they are mentioned is in Zechariah 13, and verse 2, where it talks about that it'll come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the names of idols from out of the land, and they shall not no more be remembered, and I will cause prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So he brings out that these unclean spirits, or demons, as they were known in the New Testament, they were to depart from the land the same time as the prophets departed from the land. Now, if you are part of a religious group that think there are still prophets today, well, then that would mean there's still demons today. But the truth, as the Bible says, that they were supposed to both depart at the same time, which they did. They were loosed for a season so God could show his power over the devil and his angels. And once the Bible was completed, we have the complete Word of God today, then the prophets departed. The miraculous work of the Holy Spirit departed, and thus we have the complete Word of God, which that was the purpose of those miracles to begin with, to give us the Word of God and to prove it was His Word by those signs and miracles that were done. So that was Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2. We sure do appreciate your question. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, we have a call calling in about a question concerning sex. And I'm going to take, looking at the question, that this really is about inside of marriage, because that's the only time that sex is authorized. And so if you're talking about some type of sexual activity outside of marriage, any type of sexual activity outside of marriage would constitute sin. And I believe that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that would clearly highlight that would be sin and inappropriate. But now sexual activity inside of marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, is a passage I was making reference to. But sexual activity inside of marriage, well, the Bible does speak on that, suggesting that it is okay whatever happens within a godly, sanctified marriage. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, you have to determine what's going to be appropriate or inappropriate, and no one else can speak to that. But here's a passage that we have, and this is what we have to go with. Again, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We would want you to go ahead and join us right now to call in your question, 308-9564. We do have time, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. We will go to the Bible for the answer. Maybe you have a question to clarify on what we have just said in God's Word, and so we will be glad to do that. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Again, we have two lines or one line now available, 308-9564. Or if you'd rather text us, 725-9283, 725-9283. Nick, do you have a question?
Yeah, we have another text that came in. It says, are we supposed to confess our sins before men? Well, the Bible does give us an example of that, or at least telling us to do that, and we find that in James chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's James chapter 5 and verse 16. And along with that, you have 1 John chapter 1, which talks about walking in the light in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, one little tiny point. By me confessing my sins to another brother or sister, I am not looking for them to give me some kind of approval. You know, there is a whole denomination where you confess to some man in some kind of how he's able to tell you you're forgiven. Well, that's not the case here. I'm confessing my faults so that they might provide encouragement, but I'm doing that in keeping with what God has said. Hope that's been helpful to you. 308-9564.
We do want you to know, we just are aware that a lot of calls just came in just at all at the same time. And so if you have called in a question and your phone just keeps on ringing, we're trying to get to you as quick as possible. And so please be patient, or if it times out, go ahead and just hit redial and call back your question. We'll get to as quick as possible. We have Ebony calling in, and her question is, how do you know if God is sending a husband or a wife? Well, first of all, God does not just pick out all of our husbands and wives and spouses. He expects us to follow guidelines that he sees in his word and for us to make that decision on our own. But now if we have prayed for that person, which I highly recommend if you are a single person, and you desire to get married, then one day somebody most likely is already alive walking on the planet. So you better be praying for that person right now so that you will be prepared to be able to be the kind of godly person that God wants you to be. And there are a number of things to do to prepare for that occasion. And so, Ebony, I would encourage you to prepare yourself for that, rather than trying to worry about who that may be in the future. Just prepare yourself, and to become the kind of woman that you should be, or if it's a man, to become the kind of godly man that you should be, ready to accept all the responsibilities of such a family as that, and the roles which God expects us to play, and thus that will be according to God's will. Now, if you're praying for that person, then certainly that would be very important as well. So pray for them and prepare yourself. That's what I would encourage you. Pray about those things, and then God will work out those details. Thank you, Ebony, so much. And it's a good question, good thought that you want to do God's will in that way. By the way, be sure you enroll in the correspondence course that we keep telling you about as well, because that's one way to start preparing for that day when you will take upon yourself a family. Thanks, Ebony. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are now open, so if you didn't get through a minute ago, now's your chance. Nick, do you have a question?
I do. I'm not sure I have an answer. The question is, caller Liz calls in and says, a dead body revived and thrown out. Where is that in the Bible? I'm not familiar with a dead body that was revived and at the same time it was thrown out. You may be making reference to Lazarus. I know that he was revived. Look at John, the 11th chapter, you'll see in that text where Lazarus is called from the grave. But I'm just not familiar with a passage where a dead body was revived or thrown out.
We'll look into that and try to find out. If we come up with something more, we'll bring it on next week's program. But good question. We'll have to do some more study on that. We have Morris calling in this afternoon. Morris, thank you for calling. Thank you for joining us. His question, is a prophet an unclean spirit? No, there are prophets that prophesied for God that had lousy character. But that didn't mean that they were an unclean spirit. For example, Balaam he was a prophet of God. He spoke for God, but he had a lousy character. And he was all about money and reward and such. And he wanted to curse the children of Israel, but could not. Another example was King Saul. Saul started to be a wonderful man, a wonderful king. God had chosen him himself. But by the time his 40 years came up, that his character was pretty bad. But during that time when he was chasing David, he prophesied from God. And so God spoke through him, but that did not make him a good character. And so sometimes prophets may have a lousy character, but what they say, if they are a true prophet of God in the Bible, they could not help but speak what God told them to speak. Balaam's example of that, because he wanted to curse, but God said bless, and thus he blessed. And so even God spoke through a donkey. And so if God can use a donkey and Saul and Balaam, then it had nothing to do with their character unless they were listening to the words that God was speaking through them. One more example in Acts chapter 2, the very first day of the church when the kingdom began, Peter was the one to open that kingdom up. And thus, his very first sermon, he preached something he didn't believe. He preached that there was that the Gentiles were going to be part of this great blessing, and yet he did not believe it even until chapter 10. So we need to make certain that we do not confuse it.
And just one quick point. Today, we do not have any prophets. So there are no prophets today.
Exactly. Very good. I failed to overlook that or didn't mention that. We want you to know that we're so thrilled that you have taken the time. Did we have any leftover questions? Okay, good. We were able to squeeze all these in. We thank you for joining us today, and we pray that it has been a blessing to you as we've gone to the Bible. I know that you have an interest in pleasing God and that you want the joy and happiness that only God can give. Well, my friends, it will not come by seeking after physical things, money, or position. It will only come by seeking after the spiritual things of God, yielding to the Creator's touch, by obediently loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must be learn to be content with the things that we have and not external things. What we need to do is learn to be content and seek after the spiritual things that God desires for us. We can find the answers not in church doctrines, not in experiences, not in pastors. What we must do is find the answers in God's Word. We must let the Bible speaks.